Next Sunday is a guest service. The Sunday after that, Clive will be preaching. So I thought rather than starting a new series today and then having a two-week break, I would do a one-off. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 73. So let's read Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is a psalm of Asaph. How we see things makes all the difference. I like the story of the two salesmen who worked for a shoe company. And the first was sent to an overseas country to see if he could develop a market for their shoe company in that country. Well, he arrived and he quickly sent notice back, "Please get me out of here. There's no point staying here. Nobody wears shoes in this country." So he returned and they sent a second salesman. And he arrived and he sent the message, "Please, can you ship out as many shoes as possible? There's a huge market here because no one's got any shoes yet." So it all depends how you look at things. Or think of two footballers. You could have one footballer who really can read the game well. And he sees the gaps. He knows where to run. He always seems to be in the right place. He gets the ball and scores so many times. But then there are others of us who just can't read the game. And even if we could run fast enough, we wouldn't know where to run. We just don't see it. Well, Asaph had become like that footballer who just wasn't reading the game. He wasn't seeing things as he should have done. It was as if he was walking at night time, unable to see, losing his way, his feet stumbling, and nearly losing his foothold. Spiritually, he was in a slippery place. And not only was he at risk to himself, but he was a potential harm to other people. And it all stemmed from the way he was seeing things. Now, whether we are aware of it or not, we are always looking at things in one way or another. Maybe you walk to church today. Undoubtedly, you will have seen trees with autumn leaves on them. The colours, red, yellow, orange. And you look at that in a certain way. You could see it as there, as part of God's creation. You could see it as God, as a great artist who has painted those trees at this time of year with those beautiful, rich colours. And you could be giving thanks in your heart to him. Or you could see it as simply there by chance. It's just, you know, the chlorophyll has disappeared. The tree has sucked in all that chlorophyll to store for the winter. And, well, it's just the colour that's left in the leaf, isn't it? It happens to look nice, but it's just by chance. You see, you're looking at the same thing and you see it very differently. Or take the way you see other people. Maybe a neighbour of yours or a work colleague. You could be envious of them because things are going well in their life. Or you could be glad for them. You're seeing the same person, you're either envious or you're glad for them. Or if things are going badly for that work colleague or neighbour, you could think, well, it serves them right, doesn't it? Or you could think, well, how can I be kind to them? Now, what we need more than anything else when it comes to the way in which we look at the world is to see things as God sees things. Those who leave God out of their lives inevitably stumble. Their feet begin to slip. They're in danger of losing their foothold. Because if God is the creator and the director of all things in this world, then life only works when we have his perspective. The fool says there is no God and stumbles. Maturity comes as we see things more and more as God sees them. So I want to make 3 points from this psalm of Asaph. Firstly, try and see beyond the confusion of this life. See beyond the confusion of this life. Asaph begins Psalm 73 with where he should have been all along. He kind of, there's many psalms that they begin with a kind of summary of where they're going to end up. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's where he concludes. That's where he should have been all along. God is good to Israel. God is good to those who are pure in heart. That's his summary. It's where he ends up. But before he gets there, he had come perilously close to allowing doubts and fears to completely override his heart. Now, what had happened? What had brought him to that dangerous place? Well, he tells us from verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Why? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph goes on to give a long description of what he had observed as he looked at the world. He was seeing in this way. He saw that wicked people were prospering. These guys, they have it easy, he says. He describes their bodies, verse 4. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. They have plenty of money to enjoy life, verse 12. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Now, I don't know who you're imagining in your mind right now. Perhaps you're thinking of the fine bodies of that athlete or that surfer traveling the world looking for the big waves. What a life of carefree existence. Or maybe you're thinking of that celebrity actress with her fine looks and expensive clothing and that wonderful celebrity lifestyle. Or maybe it's the banker you're thinking, able to retire at 35 with his mansion, that wonderful art collection, his own private golf course, and of course in his Lamborghini. Or maybe it's just the ordinary colleague or neighbour that you're thinking of, or the relative for whom life always is sunny. And you know they don't love God, they don't obey God, their lives are not righteous, and yet they're doing so well. Now notice this, Asaph wasn't simply envying people because of their wealthy lifestyle and their healthy bodies. His problem was that it was wicked people, arrogant people, who were prospering like this. It describes how the arrogant and violent are those whose whose tongues walk the earth. Verse 9. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. They have so much. They talk about it, they can get it. They make great claims, they're full of arrogance, and they oppress people in order to amass their wealth. They flaunt their greed and their oppression. They say in verse 11, how would God know? There's no fear of God in their hearts. And yet, they seem to have this wonderful lifestyle and all this wealth. So here are these arrogant people amassing their wealth while Asaph was doing everything right. What's the point of making such an effort to live a godly life if this is the outcome? He says in verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. I'm the one who's struggling and suffering like this, and the wicked, their lives are going so well. So this is where he's at. He's lost the motivation to do what is right. And he's ended up envying those who are wicked and arrogant. Now thankfully, Asaph did not talk like this to other people, particularly to those who were immature. Verse 15, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. Those who are young in the faith, those who maybe are weak and who could really have been damaged has Asaph spoken like this, full of envy for those who are prospering in their wickedness. But at the time, Asaph thought that he was seeing things correctly. He thought he was being real. He thought he was facing up to the problems of this world. It's obvious, isn't it? There's no point striving to live for God if the wicked prosper. But something held Asaph back. He didn't talk like that to other people. He was troubled in his heart. He almost slipped, but he didn't slip. He nearly lost his foothold, but not quite. So what was it that held Asaph back? Look at verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. You see, Asaph tried to understand. He tried to see properly. Deep down, he knew that what he felt was too simplistic. His summary in verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. He knows deep down that this is not a true conclusion. He can't yet see why. All he's seeing at the moment is those who are doing evil, those who are arrogant, those who are oppressing people, they're the ones who are prospering and doing well. Well, what's the point of me serving God then? But he knows that that's an oversimplistic summary of what he thinks. His trouble was that he wasn't seeing correctly. But he's troubled that he's not seeing correctly. I want to make this point before we go on. You see, sadly, all too many people, they stop at this rather superficial conclusion. God has allowed this to happen in my life, or God allows the wicked to prosper. How can I ever live for God again? It's a superficial conclusion. It seems to address the reality of the world around. But it leaves you troubled in your heart. Just like Asaph was troubled. So what does he do? He tries to understand. He realizes that he does not have a proper view of things. When I tried to understand this, it troubled me deeply. He's troubled in his heart. He wants to understand, even though as yet he cannot understand. So he does not stop there. And let me encourage, let me urge you, do not stop at that point. Do not stop at verse 14. Yes, look at the world. Address reality. Don't hide yourself away and pretend things are different to what they are. But don't stop at this conclusion. If God has allowed this to happen, then why should I go on living for him? That's a wrong conclusion, because you've not seen as God sees. If that's where you are this morning, don't stay in that place. Because like Asaph, you will not be at peace. You will remain troubled. He is troubled as he tries to see clearly. And you will remain troubled all your life if you stay in that place of saying, if God has allowed this to happen, how can I ever serve him again? Your life will be a life of trouble. Look at how Asaph puts it as he does look back. Verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He isn't seeing clearly. He looks back and he can see that he wasn't seeing clearly. Don't stop at that point. If you're not seeing it properly, it's only a superficial view. Our second point. First point was, see beyond the confusion of this life. But secondly, see where the world is heading. See where the world is heading. You see, the turning point came for Asaph when he went, with all his confusion, he went into the sanctuary of God. Verse 17. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Here was something he had not been seeing in his confusion. But he went into the sanctuary of God and then he understood. He had been unable to see clearly, but at least he was willing to go to God with his confusion. And then he started to see things the way God sees things. He went into the sanctuary of God. He sought God's presence. He reminds himself of God. As he's in the sanctuary of God, he is reminded that God is eternal. That God stands above all the confusion of this life. That God stands above all the hurt and all the injustice and all the oppression. That God is above that. He is God. He is the Eternal One. And as Asaph is there in the sanctuary of God, beginning to think God's thoughts, he sees beyond this life. He says, "Then I understood their final destiny." All he had been seeing was these wicked people oppressing other people and enjoying a wealthy lifestyle. But now he sees and understands their final destiny. I was just reading this morning about the prophet Elisha. And the king of the Arameans was wanting to capture Elisha. And Elisha was in the city of Dothan with his servant. And they woke up in the morning to find that the Aramean king, with his horses and chariots, had surrounded the city, and the servant was terrified. It's all he can see. Imminent doom. And Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And God opened that servant's eyes, and he saw the reality. He saw beyond the immediate. He saw that there were horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He saw that God was protecting them. And God did. You can read the rest of the story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. You know, for some of you, that is what I pray so often. Lord, open their eyes. Because you do not always see, I do not always see. Lord, open their eyes so they can see. They can see as you see. And what does Asaph see? He sees that it's the wicked whose feet are on slippery ground. Notice the contrast, verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. But now, he says in verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. He sees their final destiny. He sees the end. He sees where things are heading. He sees that in the end, God will bring justice and God will punish those who are wicked. Though for a time they prosper, there will be sudden destruction. Verse 19. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Though for a time they seem to be so great, though for a time they're the envy of the world, praised by so many, but they will be forgotten. Verse 20, they're like a dream when one awakes. You know what it's like when you wake up and someone says, oh, did you have a nice dream? Yeah, I didn't. What was it there? And you can't remember for the life of you what you dreamt. And that's what these wicked will be like. They'll be forgotten. Their brief lives on earth will seem as nothing compared to their final destiny. You see, though God does allow people to do wrong, God does not snuff out every one of us each time we do wrong. There'd be no one left on earth if he did. God doesn't do that. But God only allows people to do wrong for a limited time. The time comes when he says, that's enough. And they die. The wicked will have their end. You see, we must not confuse God's patience in giving people time to repent with weakness or injustice on his part. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. And the owner, who is the Lord, who has sown the good seed in his field, then finds that an enemy sows weeds into that field. And his servant says, Lord, shall we pull up the weeds? He says, no, leave them, lest they uproot the good seed also. And so the good and the evil both grow until the harvest, until the judgment at the end of the age. You see, that's how we have to view this world. We're right in it. We don't see it. But when you're from the football stands, you can see where the player ought to run, don't you? And we need to have that outside perspective. We need to see as God sees the world, that this world has a beginning at creation and it will have an end at the judgment. And actually, it's a very short period of time. From God's perspective, it is short. This is where the world is heading, to that great harvest at the end of the age. And history does not make sense without judgment. I know it's not popular to talk about the day of judgment, but actually the Christian message doesn't make sense unless there's a day of judgment. Life doesn't make sense unless there's a day of judgment. Because God is a God of justice. This is what Asaph sees. He sees the final destiny of the wicked. He sees that though God allows people to do wrong for a time, it is only for a time. Now, I do not think Asaph is being vindictive here. I don't get the feeling that he is being personally hurt by these wicked people. After all, you would hardly envy someone who is hurting you. He's not hurt by them. He's envying them. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I don't think there's any vindictiveness about him here. Rather, he is simply seeing more clearly the futility of their godless prosperity. Of course, if there is no judgment, well, go ahead. Better yourself at the expense of other people. Grab all you can, even if it's grabbing it from other people. But when you go into the sanctuary of God, when you start to see things with God's perspective in the light of eternity, then you'll see that's no way to live. And those people are not to be envied. Are you feeling in your heart it's pointless living God's way? Was it pointless for Noah to be a righteous man? Is it pointless for him? Well, Jesus tells us that before he comes, it will be just as in the days of Noah. People living their ordinary lives, prospering, giving in marriage, buying, selling. Is it pointless to live a righteous life? Is it pointless to remember God? Or should we envy those who are prospering in their wickedness? See where the world is heading. And just as that rain came suddenly and destroyed the world in Noah's day, so our Lord tells us that at his coming, there will be sudden destruction. There is a day of judgment. And we need to see where the world is heading if we're going to have this right perspective. Our third point. See God. See God for who he is. Not as someone who is unjust, but someone who is righteous and beautiful. You see, Asaph reaches the point where he knows joy in God once more. Let's jump straight to verses 25 and 26. These glorious verses of confidence and joy in God. Asaph writes this: "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Asaph had lost sight of that. Asaph was rather like Peter on the Lake Galilee, when Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter says, "I want to come out to you." And Jesus says, "Well, come." And Peter steps out of the boat and he's walking on the water. But what happened? He lost sight of Jesus because he started looking at the effect of the winds and these huge waves around him. And he began to sink. He lost sight of Jesus. And Asaph was beginning to sink. The turning point comes when he sees the final destiny of the wicked. And it brought home to him that his own destiny was so different, because God was with him. Verse 23. "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." As he remembers what will happen to the wicked, he immediately thinks, "What's going to happen to me?" Well, God is with me. God holds me. "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory." He didn't lose his foothold because God was holding him by his right hand. Just as Peter did not drown because Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter. That's what the Lord does. "You hold me by your right hand." You are here today because the Lord has been holding you. It's all of God's grace. Martin told us that. The Lord is upholding you. Your strength fails. My strength is completely inadequate. But God's strength does not fail. God's right hand. You know what a strong arm here? God's right hand. How strong is that? The infinite, almighty God. That's why you are here today. Because God does not let go of you. And God will never let go of you. Because God loves you. God cares for you. Even when Asaph was in such despair and nearly slipping, God did not let go of him. God never lets go. God holds us. Jesus was there as Peter began to sink, and Jesus was within reach to grab hold of Peter. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and God is my portion forever. So think about God. Think about God's faithfulness. Think about God's mercy, his unimaginable mercy. I think of my sin and how God forgives me day in, day out, and does not give up on me. That's God's mercy. You know, today is 2 months till Christmas. Imagine this was Christmas Day, and it's about, I don't know how long it takes you to eat your Christmas dinner, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And you've had turkey, you've had roast potatoes, you've had sprouts, maybe you haven't, that's up to you. You've had Christmas pudding, Christmas cake, endless Swiss chocolates. Then there's still more if you want more. And someone pipes up. You sit there absolutely stuffed, feeling pretty content and happy. And someone said, anyone for beans on toast? No way. You see, when you've had such a wonderful Christmas meal, you're not looking to be interested in anything else. True fullness comes from God. Truefulness, true satisfaction. And the more we see of God, the less we want anything else. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Think about God. Think about God until your heart is full of him. Remember how good God is. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Think about the cross of Jesus Christ, how Jesus went to that cross out of love for you, like the high priest who bore the names of the tribes of Israel on his breastplate. So Jesus took our names to that cross. Think of his love for you in going to that cross. Think of his love for you going to that cross to pay for the sins that you committed yesterday and last year and next year. But he loved you so much that he went there to pay for them. Listen to his words. He says, I will come back and I will take you to be with me. This longing that Jesus Christ has that we should be with him. Listen to his first words to his disciples, who had failed him, who had forsaken him, who had run away when he was arrested, and Peter, who had denied him 3 times. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, peace be with you. Isn't that amazing? They'd failed him miserably. He doesn't even mention it. He says, peace be with you. Have you felt that grace of God in your heart? Oh, you know you failed him. I know I've failed him. And yet you think about him and you hear his voice that says, peace be with you. Where else do you find such grace? You won't find grace like that even in the person who loves you most. Who else loves you as Jesus Christ loves you? Or as you think about him, let your heart be filled with God. And you will say, oh, this one is my portion forever. He is my portion. So come near to God. He is more merciful and more wonderful than you can ever imagine. As for me, verse 28, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. What a contrast. How are you seeing things? What's your vision like? Do you just see the world in its confusion? And are you saying, if God allows that, how can I ever serve God? That's far too simplistic. Because you're not seeing as God sees. You're not reading the game. You need to step out. And you need to see it as God sees. You need to go into God's sanctuary. And think God's thoughts after him. And when you do, you are full. You are filled. And you say, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then we'll have a time of open prayer.